We've all heard it now, probably about 162 times. You know, the nation of Israel, the enemy came in, knocked down their walls, destroyed the temple. And so then God raised up a guy named Ezra. Ezra and Zerubbabel went in before him. They built the temple. So now Jerusalem's got their temple built. And the context of the book of Nehemiah is it wasn't a bona fide city. People were coming, going as they pleased. The nation of Israel was marrying other nations. It was not what God intended. And so God spoke to Nehemiah and laid it on his heart. And he went back and began to build the walls and put all the gates in place. And of course, we end the book, and they did it. They finished the job, and they were cleaning up the people at this point, you know. So let me talk to you a little bit today in wrapping this thing up. I'm just going to do kind of an overview of this book. And I think the first thing we need to talk about are walls. That's the kind of the main thing, is they're rebuilding the walls. It's important for a city to have walls. We know for several reasons, but it's not even taken very seriously to there's walls. Did you know that the church, we are pillars and ground of the truth of the Bible. It's important for the church to have walls, to where just not anything can come in and out of even your own life. It's important. Some of you are, you ever seen somebody in a toxic relationship and it's like they can't end it? And I'm like, dude, build a wall. You know, I keep saying, close the door. Don't keep it cracked open. That's what you do, is you break it off saying, man, I'm so much better without him. I'm so much better without her. And the walls crack, you know, or the door's cracked. And they're looking, you know, all of a sudden you get somebody, you know, personal, they message you that night. You answer back. Wrong. That's the wrong. Close that door. And I think Bob will remember when we're down in Belize, we were doing some marriage counseling with a serious situation. And this door kept coming open, and these little chicks were coming in the house. And it's a dirt floor, so it's not a very nice place. But, we kept getting up, and the lady kept getting up, shooing these chicks out there. Get out of here. You know, you ain't supposed to be in the house. And later on, Bob's finally like, hey, there's an easy solution to this. Shut and lock that screen door. That seems easy, don't it? They chased those chicks out of that kitchen, I bet 57 times, man. And that's what happens in our own life. We get this little chirping and peeping in our life. And let me tell you, gang, some of it is really because you've put no walls in place. When the walls are down to the church, now listen, you know that I'm not speaking of churches should be welcoming. We should want people to come in for sure. The problem is when our walls are down and we accept anybody's philosophy, anybody's type of thinking other than God and his word. That's what's lacking today, is the walls of the church are down and everybody wants the church to be everything they want it to be. But it's not Burger King. You know, I don't know. I kind of felt sorry for that guy on that airplane this week, you know. Like, this dude had no boundaries, no walls between him and Mike Tyson. And I was just like, the video started, and I thought, this dude's in trouble. I mean, he was obnoxious and rude and all that type of thing, and to like one of the toughest guys that has walked the planet in the last, you know, century, you know. And all of a sudden, did you see that guy all drugged and drunked up at the end, and he, and his Camry points to his, he's got knots and knuckles and cuts all on the side of his head, because Mike Tyson said, hey, dude, you just didn't cross the line. Wop, 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 wop. You know, he's lucky the guy didn't smash his skull, you know. But it's, there should have been some, that guy had no boundaries, and he needed them. And he kept stepping over them, and guess what? There was a price to pay. You know, guys, another thing, too, just to let you know, when walls are up in our life, and I'm going to show you some scripture here, five things I'm going to give you on these walls. But another thing is sometimes walls need to exist because there's a difference between what's outside the walls and what's inside the walls. Do you know that all through the Bible, God wants there to be a difference between his people and then everybody else? He did it with the nation of Israel. He put all these rules of holiness, and some of them were strange things, and God went into the law was saying, because there needs to be a great difference between you and everybody else. And today, there's no difference. Christians are almost afraid to be strange or afraid to be weird, afraid to stand out. And yet, there needs to be some real boundaries, you know. You know, I remember years ago, you know, My mom grew up with an alcoholic dad. My grandpa was a drinker, man. A very abusive home. And so I remember when my brother became a teenager and his friends started drinking, and they come over to our back deck and they're all holding beers. And my godly mom, you know, she turned into Mike Tyson, man. And she just said, that ain't going to happen in my home. I watched it my whole life. I've watched abuse take place and people get tore up because they couldn't control that drinking. You young men, get out of here. You're welcome in my house anytime, but you don't bring that stuff in this house, you know. It was good for me to see. So, and I'll tell you, even in my house, you know, you could come over to Jack Daniels if you want to. Jack's staying outside. You can come in. Because I'm not going to have that at my place. And somebody would say, oh, man, I'm not making this. The point I'm making is not about liquor. It's not about alcohol. The point I'm making is there's a difference in my home. I want there to be a difference in my home. You know, I used to do construction work, and a lot of guys just smoked cigarettes. Whatever. Everybody has a vice. I don't really have no trouble with that. But then they'd get in my truck and light up a cigarette, and I was like, hey, dude, you just crossed the line. It's my truck. I don't want to smell like smoke. They're like, this is a company truck. Yeah, but they entrusted me to drive it. They're like, well, you're telling me I can't smoke in it? That's exactly what I'm telling you. And usually they'd be mad at me, but they'd flick it out the window. And I'm like, and that's okay. You know why? My truck. I'm the one that keeps it clean. I'm the one that they wanted to drive it. You want to come in my house smoking a cigarette? There ain't no ashtrays. What are you going to do with that? Flick it on the floor? That ain't going to happen. It don't happen that way here, right? What about cussing and cursing, you know? You want to come in my house and cuss and curse, you know, eventually? Depending on my girls are older, it's not that big of a deal. My girls are little. You know, it's pretty bad when you got to tell your family, hey, settle down, man. Watch the language. You know, I don't need my three-year-old knowing the F word yet, you know. And she don't need to be saying that. But guess what? I don't have to allow profanity in my house. Because guess what? It's my house. It's my rules. I'm the king of that kingdom. I pay the bills. I pay the rent there, the payments. So everything under my rule gets my guidelines. This is exactly how the kingdom of God is. This is how God's church is. He gives us some guidelines in his words. And folks, there needs to be a difference. Now listen to me. I'm not offended. I go all the time places where people drink, people curse, cuss, smoke. Seriously, if people don't know my God, I don't hold that against them. They need a savior. They got vices. Everybody, seriously, so don't think I'm a weirdo there. I'm just saying they're not going to come in my bedroom late at night and I see an orange glow. I'm like, what are you doing? I just thought I'd come here and talk to you and smoke a cigarette. First of all, it's 2 a.m. You're out. Second of all, you don't smoke in my room. You're out. You know, that's how it works. And the church needs a little bit more of that, don't we? We need a little bit more of boundaries. And please don't be offended. And listen, if you're offended this morning because you drink or smoke, I would say that you have a problem. If the shoe fits, you can wear it. But I'm not, my message ain't on that. My message is on really boundaries. It's the book of Nehemiah saying we can't just let anything come and go as they please. Are you going to let your kids do whatever they want inside of your home? You don't do that, do you? Because you're a parent and you're a good parent. And there's standards here. There's ways we treat each other here. And you put those lines out. And everybody should know about those things. So let me give you 5 things about walls in Scripture. And one of the things you'll see, if you go to Leviticus chapter 25, Leviticus chapter 25, down to verse 31, Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 31, it says, but the houses of the villages which have no wall around about them shall be counted as the fields of the country, that they may be redeemed, and they shall go out in the Jubilee. There's a difference, he clearly states, between people that have a house and you've got walls around it. And then here he says, if you have a house, the villages, with no wall around it, it'll be just counted as the field. And in your Jubilee, it can go back to its original owner. So just to let you know something, that it says your house would be counted as the field. Well, do you know what the field is in the Bible? Anytime you see a field, Matthew 13:38. Remember the seed and the sower? He talks about what those things are. And then he says, when a guy casts a seed in the field, and he says, the field is what?
World.
It's the world. And then write that verse down, Matthew 13:38. And so when a house dwells inside of a walled city, there's a difference. And most of us in this room have probably never lived in a place like a protected or a walled community. You know, I've been to them before. I've seen them before, usually from a distance. By the way, I got to go. I was in a neighborhood looking at a church down in Florida for another guy, not for me. I'm not looking for a job. But he was looking at this church building, and it was a little rough. He goes, man, this, you know how much it's worth? He said, $2 million. I said, $2 million? I said, man, our buildings at our church are nicer than this. And we don't have a nice building as far as churchy. He's like, yeah, it's $2 million. He goes, you know why? He goes, you see a big white wall that... I said, yeah. And he took me around, and we walked around, like, and I could see this incredible, like, mansion of a house. He said, five houses down, Coach Tony Dungy lives there. He goes, that's a nice neighborhood, Mike. He goes, in our churches, you know, here. But that's why it's worth so much money, you know. And I was like, wow, a walled community over there. Now, the church don't have to have walls as far as we want people to come in. What we don't want, though, is philosophies and people's way of thinking. We have a standard. It's called the Bible. That's what the church does. So remember, a city without walls is like the world. A church with no standards, you know, we become just like the world. We create our own philosophies. Whatever culture tells us, we mix it with the Bible, and then we come up with our own cockamamie ideas, and here's what it is, right? Wrong. It don't work that way. The second thing, write down, is cities with no walls are just cheap. You know, I grew up in the projects. Man, hey, the projects not only didn't have walls, there wasn't even fences to the projects. Anybody could come in, right? And usually that was the case. You know, especially if people needed to come in. We grew up in the projects. You know why? It was cheap. And honestly, growing up, my family was a little bit cheap. I knew that. We weren't so valuable at that point in our lives. And my dad got us a home later in life, and we were all proud. I was all proud of the first home I'd ever had. And so I'm getting ready to enter junior high, man, and I got a house. And I'm walking home with my friends, and here's my house. And these are friends, actually, that were not my neighborhood friends. They actually had another neighborhood they lived in. And they were like, man, so you living up here now, Yana? And all of a sudden, they pointed to this big two-story house that was flaking with paint, man. It looked awful. And I remember I was so ashamed. That was my house. I was proud to have a house, and all of a sudden I had these knuckleheads telling me my home, look at that, it looked like scabs all over that house. But we had a house. That was a big deal for us, a big deal for my father to do that. You know what I did? I didn't own it yet. I just walked right past the house. We got to the block and said, hey, I'll see you guys later. And I went this way. Went clear out back to my house with scabies, you know. But that's okay. And my dad painted it that next summer too. So, but just to let you know, Ezekiel 38:11 talks about unwalled villages, dwelling in a place without no walls. Guys, you know this as well as I do. It's like fences. Why do you put a fence around your house? Well, a lot of times we put fences around our house because we are trying to protect what's inside. Maybe you got little kids and you know your little boy is going to wander. So that'll help at least hold him back. Not that little boys can't climb fences, but or little girls. But you hold them in. Some of you got a pet or a dog that has no discipline in his life, and he don't really love you that much because if you gave him any chance to run from you, he'd never come back. But you put a fence in to hold him captive. That's what you do. You put him in your yard and hold. Now, there's that idea of a fence, but there's also predators that like to come in. That's another good reason to put a fence up, is to keep maybe predators and other things from easily coming into your yard. And so that's the second thing we see about walls. The walls sometimes basically make it, you're basically announcing that there's nothing valuable on the inside. You know, and that's why even in our relationships with our spouses, there's got to be boundaries. If there's no boundaries in your Christian life, then I'm telling you what, you're a mess. You don't even have to tell me. I don't even know your situation. But I'm telling you, you're a mess. Because you know what boundaries say? Here's what boundaries say. Who is out? Who's out? Somebody said, man, nobody's out. I wouldn't do anybody that way. Then you're a mess. Then you're everybody else. Or the other question would be then, who's in? Who do you get to let in? Even the circles of your world, toxic people. If you have toxic family members, guys, I'm telling you what you need. You know what you need to do? You need to totally build a wall. It's okay. The Bible says that. Keep them out. But the problem is we can't be honest with people. We keep making excuses with people. You just need to straight up tell your mom that she's toxic. You're toxic, man. You're always putting me in a place where I really don't belong. I feel like you're always stepping on me. You know how it is. Every time I go home, I got one particular uncle who passed away. And this particular uncle, every time I go home, would say a very similar thing to me. Mike, don't forget, man, just because you're out of the projects, don't mean the projects are out of you. All he was doing is, as I was wanting to soar and fly my life, he was wanting to hold me back, man. I'm trying to climb and he's holding on to my pants, pulling my pants down, you know. Like, good night, man. I know where I come from, and I'm not ashamed of it. You know, it was part of who I was and what God did in my life. So just remember that. If you don't put walls in, you know what you're just saying? You're cheap. Ladies, you know how it is. If you want to show a little bit too much, if you don't want to wear clothes, if you want to show all your business, you know what you are? You're just cheap advertising. That's all that is. And there should be guys wanting a relationship with you because of who you are and what you got, for sure. But it should be very difficult for them. It shouldn't be easy for them. That's why, you know, you watch TV ads. You know, very rarely do you see like a great ad on, you know, some expensive elite car. They don't have to advertise because they know they're pretty awesome. But, you know, all day long, you'll see, you know, Chevy advertising, and you'll see, you know, Ford 150s, you know, for this much a month, and you can rent, and Kia's got all these. Not that there ain't nice Kias and Chevys out there. I'm just telling you, the higher-end companies don't have to advertise and put that up there, it's like high-end restaurants. Very rare when you're watching a football game, I don't know why, they got to always show some double Whopper from Burger King dripping with sweat, you know, and cheese and bacon, and you're like, my gosh, why? Because that's a nasty sandwich. It's nasty, good, but it's nasty. You know, they're not getting on there just saying, hey, come to our place for $35.75 a plate. We're giving prime rib tonight. You don't find that advertised. You know why? That word spreads around and you get there too late. And they'll say, we ran out, because it's valuable. They don't have to cheaply advertise. That's a good example of what a wall is. When you don't have those things in place, and young girls, listen, you're just saying you're cheap. And you're not that cheap. Don't buy into that, you know. The third thing I'd like to share with you about walls in Nehemiah is that a city without walls, Proverbs 25:28. We've talked about this verse several times. Proverbs 25:28 says that he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city without walls and broken down. When there's no walls, and it speaks of somebody that has no rule over their own spirit, you know, I think this is meaning, you know, even emotionally, your emotions control your life. You have no control. You're like a city broken down without walls. When somebody don't have proper boundaries in their life and proper walls up, they're just admitting that they're broken. Not just cheap, but broken. Broken people don't have walls. Broken people allow anybody and everything to speak to them. They accept anything, and they go into any classroom, and as long as there's somebody up there smarter than them and they tell them something, they sell them and they buy that bill of goods. And they should not buy that bill of goods. I asked a group of guys one time, because, you know, it's become real popular to, you know, to have same-sex marriages. And so I just said, hey, can you have healthy kids in a same-sex marriage? Because you can't have kids the right way. But if you get a kid, can you have real love, real health, and a same-sex marriage? And literally, this group said yes. All of them said yes. And then I just said, hey, can anybody give me an example? Does anybody know? Do you have a friend that his parents are the same sex? And nobody could raise their hand. I think today, if I did that same thing, I might get a few to raise their hand. But nobody raised their hand. And I said, well, then who told you that? You said it could really happen. Somebody told you that. Yet there's no proof. The data, the facts, the science do not back up what you just said. I'd take some data first and say, well, let's see, right? But you know what it means? It just means broken down. And so some of us, you know, we need proper walls in our life to know what God's word says. And then, you know what we're going to do? We're going to guard it. We're going to guard what it says. I'm going to guard my mind from anything that's going to come in and sell me anything different. I'm not going to listen to that stuff. And that's why there's several of you in this room that have told me some great illustrations lately. And I had a lady here tell me not too long ago. She goes, man, I was just getting all messed up for this reason, this reason, this reason. I'm off of social media. I said, really? That's the way the world's going. How do you live without your phone? She says, I need to. Because it's messing me up. And of course, I thought she was crazy, but she was telling me she was actually going crazy with it. So she got rid of it. I thought, good for you. Good for you to put up a boundary like that, put up a wall like that, because you value God's word so much that your mind, you want to keep it clean. I get it. You know, also, let me twist this. It's the same principles but positive. A city with walls. You know what a city with walls has? Peace, protection, privacy. Those are things that are real valuable. Those things that are really, really valuable. And I think dads in this room, you know, we ended up at one campsite that was a little bit on the shady side. And man, a guy come right over into our business, man. And this guy was probably 6'4" and a very large man. And I thought, well, what am I going to do here? You know, and he had rhino skin, you know, so I'm like, well, boy, this is gonna, he's going to be a tough one. I couldn't get rid of him. I mean, like, my girls were uncomfortable. And, hey, I like Florida and all. In Florida, man, yeah, Tony Dungy lives in Florida. That's awesome. But, you know, there's a lot of other people that don't live within walled cities in Florida. There's some crazy folks there. This guy, I couldn't get him to leave. Then he's trying to coax me into the woods. Hey, there's a cat over here that had kittens. Do you guys, you want a cat? I was like, no, I don't want a cat, especially one from Florida. Cats are crazy in Florida. And he goes, no, seriously, come here, I'll show you these kittens. I said, hey, dude, I'm good, man. And like, okay, and my family, I know, so I look back, they're gone. They're inside the camper, you know, I get inside there, and I'm just like, hey, girls, you know, no worries, you know, I'm not going to hit him with the sharp end of the hatchet. I'm going to hit him with the other end, the doll end, just to knock him out, you know. So I go back out there, and this guy's like watching me, wanting to watch me back up. And I mean, it was so weird, man. The next morning, I get up, I'm outside, I'm getting things ready, and all of a sudden, here comes this giant. Back over to my business, he goes, hey, I talked to the park ranger, but come on over here and let's see if these cats are still having, have their cats over and kittens. He was coaxing me into the woods again. I'm like, hey, partner, man, I don't know what to tell you. I'm already in love, man. I don't know what is happening here. But you know what I had to do? I had to start putting a boundary there and letting him know it clearly without, and I didn't want, you know, I could have been really rude and just said, hey, dudes, back away and stay away from me and my family. I'd have had issues then. I know it. Because this guy was crazy. And, but anyways, you know, I thought, how if I wasn't here, how would my family have felt? I bet they would have felt really unsafe. And I said, hey, girls, when this guy picks me up and starts to eat me, drive away as fast as you can. But let me tell you, protection, peace, privacy. Psalms 122:7 says there's peace within thy walls, prosperity unto thy palaces. Why? Because there's walls there. You don't let anything just come into your business. You know? You don't just walk up into here. You pay no rent here. I ain't letting you up here. I charge rent for things that are going to go up there. You're not going to just freely walk in and do whatever you want to do. And that's what Christians, we allow them to come in, and then we accept everybody's way of thinking and philosophy, and all of a sudden the church is just rough, man. I always compare it to wild, you know, dogs. You know, you go down to third world countries, all the dogs look the same. You know why? You know why. You know exactly right. And nobody's paying money for dogs down there. Matter of fact, people don't even want dogs. Mange and fleas, man, is all they have. But up in here, if you want a good dog, a good breed of dog, you know, like you want a good, you know, I want a good terrier, man. I want a good pit bull. Well, you know what? I don't recommend going to the shelter and grabbing a pit bull. But man, you can go to a place and just say, here's the dad. That's how his muscles are going to look. Here's the mom. She's super good. We've had 3 litters with her now. And you can see some credibility there. And you're like, just like, that's a great dog. And then you know what they're going to say? That'd be $1,000. You know, but what's nice about that is you've known. You've done the homework. And so when you don't have no boundaries in place, that's what happens. That's why every dog on the planet, I don't care. And, you know, and people do this all the time. Like, it's like every dog has lab in it. There's some lab running around and is involved in every race of dog there is, you know. I'm like, what kind of dog is that? Well, he's a Chiweenie. A Chiweenie? What in God's name? Well, it's a Chihuahua and a Dachshund. So they call him a Chiweenie. I'm like, okay, I'd be embarrassed to tell my friends I own a Chiweenie. You know, you keep that stuff private. Jeez, keep the Chiweenie in, right? So, you know, another thing, and the fifth thing is a city with walls. Guys, you know what it shows? It shows strength. It shows strength. And I think we would all know, just really practically speaking, even remember Israel going to the promised land? They're like, man, they got big giants and they're buildings and they got big walls, man. It's so big and they're great. They kept using the word great. You know why? Because walls does show greatness. It's like almost a palace, you know. Wow, this is great. There's a guard up front. You can't even get into that place without going through a guard. That's how it should be in our personal lives, but even in our church. We stick with God's word. You don't let just anything in. And I've had some crazy things over the years happen to me in this situation. People think, like, they'll just walk in and just, remember that couple I told you about? They walked in, they're just like, hey, I know you have church tonight. We've enjoyed your church service today, but God let us know that we were going to speak tonight. I said, really? They're like, who are you? They started telling me what they do in their ministry. Yeah, God told us while we were sitting here this morning that we needed to speak tonight. And I'm like, man, how do you deal with this? And these people just would not get it. And they kept crossing the lines. I said, I don't know who you're hearing from. But the same God that you claim is speaking to you never said a word to me. And God would clearly tell me if you're going to speak tonight. I think he could show that to me or make it clear. I said, but I don't even know you people. And so they got offended in my office after church. And they're just like, I can't believe it. Like I was going against God. You know what I did? I just built a wall real quick and just said, hey, there's a door. Like it's right around the corner of my office. God told me that that's the door you're going to go out of. And you got a choice. Like you can go out of it naturally or you can go out with the sore behind. Because I'm sticking my John Brown up your hinder part. Get out of here. That's ridiculous. The people sell you with that stuff and blame God. You know, no, don't do that. But what we do is we build proper walls, proper boundaries. We protect what we have. This church is valuable. You're valuable in Christ Jesus, right? And the church, the body of Christ, man, God put around you, it's a great protection. That's why we can take risks. You know why we take risks as a church? Because we got a big safety net under us, man. And it's okay to go out there and risk it and fall. You're not going to die. We put everything in place to make sure you're really protected. So the book of Nehemiah, man, we've seen all this about building the walls. Let's make sure, hey, don't go past the book of Nehemiah. Some of you today need to say, here's the deal. I've let too much bad in. I got to get it out. And guys, I told you the story. When I got saved, man, I met Jesus Christ, I literally had to go to two friends and just say, I'm sorry, but we cannot be friends anymore. And, of course, they thought, who do I think I am? And what I did is just humbled myself. And I said, I'll tell you who I am. I'm evidently a weak man that keeps doing what you want me to do. I got to quit doing those things. And every time I'm with you, I do it. I get in trouble. Every time. And so they went bad and they talked bad about me, but guess what? I continued to grow. I had to put those things in place. So what is it in your life that you would say something needs to go out? But other times, some of you, I don't care if it's your spouse, if it's your children, you need to reel that in. Reel that in and be a protection. We let God's word rule and reign. We don't do whatever we want to do, right? Put that in place. And everybody, I'm telling you, God's put standard in his words and let's keep it. You guys remember the old boxer Muhammad Ali? Muhammad Ali was on an airplane, first class, true story. Flight attendant came up and said, hey, Mr. Ali, you need to buckle your seatbelt because we're getting ready to go, take off. And she came back, he hadn't buckled a seatbelt. And she said, I'm sorry, Mr. Ali, but you're going to have to buckle your seatbelt. She went by another plane, came back up, and he looks, and his seatbelt's not on. She said, Mr. Ali, we can't move until you buckle your seatbelt. This plane ain't going anywhere until you buckle your seatbelt. Here's what Ali said. I don't need to buckle my seatbelt. She goes, what do you mean you don't need to buckle your seatbelt? He goes, everybody else needs to buckle their seatbelt but me. She says, why you? He says, because Superman don't need a seatbelt. That's what he said. You know what she said? She said, man, Superman didn't need an airplane either. They came over with a loudspeaker and he buckled a seatbelt. You know why? Because that's the standards. And he had to get in line no matter who he thought he was. We got people that think there's something and more than that. You ain't nothing without the structure, the protection that God put for you. This city needs a wall. We need a wall, but a place of protection. We're not paranoid. We're not afraid. We just care. That's what it is. So make sure you be a healthy believer and put the proper boundaries in your life. As a church, let's put them boundaries in our life. And there's certain, you know, when I read a book, you know what I do? I eat the meat and spit out the bones. Every book's written by a human being. Every college textbook is written by humans. Right? This book here, God's Word, that's the only infallible book we have. I believe it. I trust it. Anything else? I don't even care if I like the guy or I like the girl. I read, and every once in a while I get something, I'm like, ooh, what's that? Oh my gosh. And I spit out that bone, man. It's not worth swallowing, right? Get rid of that thing, but eat the meat. That's what we do. We need to be Christians that do that. Okay, we talked about walls in Nehemiah. Now listen, there's a word in Scripture that I want to point out that has something to do with this. It's about being a keeper. Being a keeper. Not my wife. She's a keeper. But I'm talking about like to be a guardian, to be a protector. There's three positive, really, there's three verses in the New Testament. There's two things in the New Testament that says we should keep. One would be obvious what we should keep what? The word. When God gives a commandment, keep it. And don't think of just keep it. No, guard it. Don't let anything in. Don't let anything be a junkyard dog. Bite it. Don't let go. That's what the Bible says. The second thing the Bible says we should keep are people. The right people. That's why pastoring's reference to shepherding. Shepherds keep watch over their flock. They keep their flock protected. Right? The sheep, they enter in. They know who the door is. That's what Jesus said, right? And so just make sure people in the Word, the right people, and some of us, you know, we need to do as a church, we protect. We do that even with, there's stories of even, like people coming into our church, and you know, all of a sudden, they're going to be in some dating relationship. And we'll just step up and just say, well, who's he? People are like, well, what's the deal? And the dude's like, man, I kind of feel uncomfortable. Where you should? Because there's no daddy there that put any boundaries in place. But as a church, we care deeply for this girl or deeply for this guy. It's part of what we do, right? We want to make sure that our flock, we keep watch over the flock. So there's the two positives. Now let me give you a couple negatives. You ready for some negatives on keeping? Here's some negatives. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, don't keep company with Christians that want to say and believe and do whatever they want to do. Don't keep company with rebels. People that are independent. They're independent of the body. And that's what they do, whatever they want to do. In 1 Corinthians 5, they're like, now the whole point was to restore them. We want them in. But if they refuse to get in, don't keep company with them. So some of you make sure if you're a keeper and a guardian, it means that you keep the right things, but you also keep the wrong things away from you. It's the same principle of the wall. So make sure that you eliminate the right things and the right people. Get them away from you. Also, we can avoid questions. We can avoid things that, it says avoid babblings. Paul says, 1 Timothy 16, hey, keep that which is committed to your trust, but avoid all the craziness. So philosophies that culture teaches and the world teaches. Now, young people think that that's truth because that's what they grew up with. But those of you in this room that are over the age of 40, you would say, nobody talked that way when I was a kid. Well, that crept in. That has crept into our culture, and it's taught now. And so people that grew up with it, they just think that is. We know better than that, don't we? So we're able to keep what's right and reject what's wrong. 1 John 5:21 says this, little children, hey, keep yourself from idols. The third thing we keep ourselves away from is anything that would exalt itself above the Lord. Even if it's you, right? So avoid that stuff. Excuse me. Keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from that. Do whatever it takes to, so you're the keeper, you're the guardian, and God's giving you his book there, right? So as a church, you know what we're going to do? We're putting up the proper walls, and we're going to keep the right things, and we're going to keep the bad stuff out. That's what we're doing. We're guardians. Every time I go to another country, I come back in, they always put me in a line of people, it takes forever, they open my luggage, go through it, let me see your license, they look at my license, they check everything else out, what's this, you bring anything back with you, you got any vegetarian meat, what's it for, you know, they ask you all these questions, and what are they doing? I'll tell you what they're doing, they're protecting the United States of America, that's what, are you bringing anything in, what about contraband, anything else, that's what they do, and when you go into another country, they do the same thing, or they should do the same thing. It's a protection thing. People get offended sometimes as a church. Like, people want to do things here. And I'm like, well, we got discipleship where we get to know you and you can grow together. And if people get offended that they can't do something without being discipled, I got news for you. We're just being a good church. We're just being a biblical church. We want to be keepers, man. That's what we do. We're guardians of the right thing. And don't be offended. We don't know you. It's okay. But we're willing to get to know you. And you get to know us. Right? I've had people the first week in here, they're just like, hey man, we're just going to dive right in. I'm like, man, you might want to check us out first. We're a crazy group of people. Really? We're not saying you're crazy, but we're kind of crazy. We're a little bit different, for sure. I had a pastor the other day who lives halfway around the world, and he's seen a video where we were outside on the trailer playing music, and he's like, what is that? I said, well, you know, when COVID hit, we just went outside. He goes, yeah, but you were wearing short pants. I was like, yeah, and he goes, no. He goes, I thought it was kind of good. Like, I could tell he was processing it, because you don't do church that way. You don't do church that way. You don't wear short pants. You don't go outside. You don't do it on a trailer. And the kind of music you're doing is a little bit out there. I get it. It was just foreign to him, you know. That's cool, right? But we are going to keep and guard what's pure, what is true. Does everybody got the walls down? Does everybody get the boundaries down? We've been talking about it for months now. Okay, answer this question right now. Everybody answer this question. What do you need to embrace? What do you need to protect more of that's true, that's honest, that's pure? Name it right now. Think of it in your head. You know what? I need to do more of this for sure. Come up with that. What is it? What do you need to allow inside? Because some of you are not in a good place, and let me tell you why. You're not letting the good in. You know, we're not talking about people that build these walls to keep people away from them. Like, so you don't want to be vulnerable. You're a wall and self-sufficient unto yourself. No, the Bible calls that carnality. The Bible says that is not healthy. That is not true. Don't, you can sell that to anybody else. And you know, and these are some of the same people. They're in the Word every day. You're in the Word every day, and yet you won't abide by these principles God put in place. No, we need the church. We need the body, right? And so what is it? And then once you answer that question, say, okay, what needs to go out? Is there something in my world that I need to eliminate? Because it just ain't healthy. This just ain't healthy. Think of it. What is it? And maybe it's just an attitude. It could be an event. It could be people. What is it? And then you know what you do? Act on it. Just act on it. That's the hardest part. I'm going to execute, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to tell her she's got to go. I'm going to tell him, hey, partner, you're out. You're out. You don't do that in here. Okay, let's end the book of Nehemiah with this. I see four things that take place in the book of Nehemiah that made, from the very start, that made this whole project of getting these walls built, something that had been down for years, to protect the temple that was in there, God's people, to put the correct boundaries in place so the church could be the church, right? All those things were applying. So I see four things that really in this book that keeps sticking out and keeps sticking out. And I'm just going to share them with you. And I hope it's a big blessing for you today. You can. The first thing I see, and I want you to know, this wall would have not got built. This adventure would have never taken place if it wasn't for leadership. Leadership. This is how change starts. One guy asked the right question. Nehemiah was in the palace and he says, hey man, asked his brother, how's things in Jerusalem? And when he got the answer to say, not so good. And Nehemiah didn't say, brother, I'll pray for you guys. He said, God, what do I need to do? What needs to happen here? And we watched from chapter 1, Nehemiah, this position, the king's cupbearer in the palace, what a good job he had. What a good protected position he had. And we watched this man that was willing to leave comfort for a greater crusade. Leadership. Leadership. Romans 12:1-2 says that we should give our lives a living sacrifice. That's exactly what Nehemiah did in this book. Do you remember when he showed up there? He even just said, he shows up and he told everybody, he said, he's got to inspect the city, right? So he let everybody go to bed. And it was at nighttime. Him and just a few others, he goes out and he inspects these broken down walls or broken down gates. He does, and you know, I just thought only leaders do that. When everybody needs their sleepy sleep, he's willing to stay up. That's what leaders do. They're not men and women of comfort. They're people that say, well, you'll do what it takes to get the job done. So leadership, it's vital. We see it in this book. It's vital in our church. Guys, leadership is vital in our homes. We need real leaders, don't we? So just remember that. The enemy's going to close his eyes, and leaders, they stay up. So has God called you to be a better leader, maybe in your family, maybe in your friend group? You know what it really takes? You know you're doing the same thing the same night of the week, and it's not good. And I don't care if it's just something simple, but somebody needs to stand up as a leader and say, how about this? We ain't doing it anymore. What do you mean? Well, then I'm not doing it anymore. And you'll find that men will follow. Men will follow because they really want some change. But this all started by great leadership. Now, I want you to know this. It wasn't just a leader who was just bad to the bone, man. It wasn't a leader who just had it all together. One characteristic of Nehemiah in this book that you see it at the beginning, you see it in the middle, and you see it throughout towards the end there too. Number two, he prayed. This task was too big for this leader. Basically, this would tell me that he did this work not in his own strength. Not in his own strength. You can have talents and you can have ability, but to see things get done and get accomplished that are supernatural, you know how that comes? It comes through your connection with your Heavenly Father. In Nehemiah 1:4, he began the work with prayer. Chapter 4, verse 9, the enemies came in. You know what he did? Get some swords. Let's cut all their heads off. He didn't do that. Take matters in your own hands. Somebody's going to get hit with a hatchet tonight. Seriously, crazy guy in the campsite. You know what I was worried about? My biggest fear and concern was, I'm going to have to invite this guy to dinner. He might need a savior. Maybe God put this crazy man, I think he was homeless, living in this campsite because he had no tent, no nothing. He was sleeping out of his vehicle. And just maybe, I didn't want that. This was like time to be with my family. And I was like sweating this thing. Like, God, if I can't get rid of him, maybe God's, So when the enemy showed up, he didn't hit him. He didn't, even though I thought about all those things, he prayed. Said, God, what would you have me do here? We got to begin this work, man, and it needs to continue. Keep these enemies at bay. Then at the very end, he kept saying to God, remember me for the good. Because as a leader, sometimes you do crazy things. Sometimes you do things that they're unconventional, and people think, I don't know about this. I don't know about that. Well, you wouldn't know about nothing on your own. Jeez, come on, cut the guy some slack. He got a little crazy. He said, God, please remember me for the good. Yeah, that was a little shady what I did over there. You know, where'd I get all this hair on? I got hair everywhere on me. What is this from? Using your wife's brush? No, it was from ripping guys' hairs out. Got hair all over me. That's what Nehemiah was faced with. He was a great leader, but I want you to know something. He prayed. And we need to take prayer more serious. The work of God will not be accomplished if we don't seek his face. This work is bigger than just one. It's bigger than humans. Okay, the third thing, I got four and I'm done. The third thing we see in the book of Nehemiah that made this happen was Nehemiah wasn't like just a stud. You know the Tour de France where they race those bikes, you know, and you look at this, it's uphill, it's crazy, it's a crazy race. I'm not a bike guy, so I don't know much about it. But, you know, and most people when you hear Tour de France, we think in America, you just think, oh yeah, that's Lance Armstrong. The Tour de France, there's a whole team of people that race. There's not one dude, like USA, here's the bike, and there he is. Now, a lot of emphasis might put on him. But they got team members that, like, some of them got thighs this big. You're like, what's that guy do? He takes the mountain portion. That's what he does. That dude bikes straight up this hill. They all got a little, it's kind of neat to see it. It's a team. And I want you to know that Nehemiah is the same thing. What we see Nehemiah do in chapter 2, do you remember verse 17? If you want to go there, Nehemiah chapter 2. In Nehemiah chapter 2, he says in verse 17, 18, "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of God, which was good upon me, as also with the king's words that he said spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise and build." So they strengthened their hands for the work. But Nehemiah, what he was doing here was he was rallying a team of people together. And then in chapter 3, he starts enrolling different people for different gates and putting them where they're strong and right where they were at. So guys, the third thing you see in this book, Maple City Baptist Church, it's a team sport. We should all have our positions. We are supposed to, like Paul says in Corinthians, labor together for the same cause. We should all be pulling our weight. We should not be afraid of intimacy, not afraid of accountability, not afraid of being found out. If I need to be found out about something, then God's just going to clean me up in that area. That's what we are. We ain't self-sufficient. We're team-sufficient, man. I need people around me. That's exactly what he proved and showed in this book. All things are done decently in order. This body's fitly framed together. Everything. You ever see people like in the gym and they're like, man, I just hit a plateau. I can't get my bench past this. And I don't know why. I remember as a young, I'm in junior high benching, thinking I'm doing okay. And I got my arms way out here. And I'm doing this business, you know. And this guy come in the gym, and he was a big man. He came in the gym. He goes, "Hey, son, tuck them elbows in." I said, "What?" He goes, "Yeah, get them tries involved." And he took my elbows. Ugh. He goes, "Now go." He goes, "Put that to work too. You only got so much here. Put that to work." And then you get to guys that live really high up. They got to start really working out their backs, because they'll find out that's the weak link. I can't get any more up. And you end up hurting yourself. You know why you hurt yourself? Because you don't balance it all out. You know? It's the guys that just, you know, the curls for the girls, man. They walk around, they got this and nothing else. It looks kind of funny. Look at that guy's calves. He doesn't do leg days. That guy, yeah, he don't do abs. That guy's not about cardio. But you pull it all together because, you know what? We're a body. It should be proportioned and work very well together. And this is what Nehemiah proved. Boy, church, do we learn something in this book. It took a team of people to get it done. It took leadership. It took, they prayed, man. They were after it with God. We're better together. And some of you ain't so better right now. You're not doing good. And let me tell you why. You're too self-sufficient. Get the team engaged. You're part of the team. Be that. And then let me give you the last thing, and I'm done with the book of Nehemiah. The fourth thing we see all through Nehemiah. Every good thing that Nehemiah, he took a step towards, every good thing that was to be done, it seemed like he always had friction. Everywhere he turned, there seemed to be an enemy. If you do not feel opposition in your life, then you're probably not doing anything worth opposing. Does that make sense? Then your life is lame. You should have people in your world constantly. Because see, God, every time God moves forward, the enemy tries to counter. So every time you'll feel when you want to press forward spiritually for the Lord, you should always face some sort of resistance. Because Satan, you read the book of Acts and that's it. Bam, bam, offense, defense. So you always see God moves, Satan counter. God moves, Satan counter. God moves, Satan doesn't. All the time. That was the life. So I want you to know something. The fourth thing I want to really point out here is all through this book, a lot of great things happen. And we could say, leadership, it's wonderful, isn't it? You know, man, let's pray. We need to pray. Don't we? And then I'll say, man, what about the team? All those things are very positive things. And then you end up here at the end, and the last thing you can't help but see is even in the very last chapter, Nehemiah had difficulty because there was opposition. So gang, if you're going to do what's right, church, listen to me, as your pastor, if you're going to do the right thing, you're going to have opposition. Don't think you're doing something wrong because you have opposition. The enemy is lurking. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Hey, Peter, be careful. The devil's trying to sift you as wheat. Church is over now. Ooh. Yeah, you always have an enemy. And that's why, you know, he teaches us in Ephesians 6 about the armor. So that he keeps saying the word stand. Make sure you stand. Just stand. Why does he keep saying that so much? It's hard to stand and be a Christian today, isn't it? It's hard as a leader to do the right thing because you're always facing opposition. Who here finds prayer easy? Prayer is so easy. I just pray all the time. I pray for an hour in the morning. Who talks that way? Anybody I know that tries to pray, it's like one of the worst things in my life. Prayer is like leg day. Who wants to do that? It's so hard. Well, it's the opposition. Your time, your mind, all that opposition. Team. You know Ephesians, the book of Ephesians about? The whole book's about unity. Paul says, fight. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. I don't care what kind of team you're typing. You know the hardest part about a team is to unify, to play as one. The hardest part about a band is to play like you're all one instrument and just flow together. It's so hard. And every time we bring talented people in sometimes, and they're terrible for 2 months. It don't mean necessarily that they're terrible, but they just can't click with us yet. And then one day it happens. You're just like, yeah, it becomes fun. It's irritating, though, when you bring somebody new and you know what? Team. You got to fight for that. You got to fight and keep working and play. Somebody's like, man, you guys do that song good. I was like, wow. I'm glad because the first 15 times we did it was terrible. And then we got 25 times in and we were okay, right? That's what team is. Then at the end, we just see why. The fourth thing, anytime you're going to do anything great for God, you're going to have opposition. Can you name the opposition in your life right now? Some of you, if you'd say, I don't really have it. Well, maybe you're coasting. Maybe you're chilling too much. You know? That's exactly what's happening. I always think of that. You know, it's kind of like playing video games, you know? You play video games, and, you know, just say you miss that level and you don't make it here, or you lose, you just invested a couple hours, and now you got to start back at the beginning, because whatever game you're playing, you're like, okay, you're dead. Okay, I get it. Isn't it nice just to hit restart? I mean, this game ain't going very well. Restart. You know, we do that all the time. Because in real life, it's not that easy, is it? To fight a real battle, to be involved in real spiritual work, it's not that easy. It hurts. There's opposition. There's an enemy lurking. And if you're really involved in a greater mission, bigger than yourself, then you need a team. You will not get it done without prayer. It won't get done. And then at the beginning, we learned it takes leadership. Who's your leadership? Who are you leading? All of these things come into play. Guys, thanks for taking the journey in the book of Nehemiah. I think it's been fantastic for us as a church. I just hope now we live this stuff. Let's live it. Let's not be a weak church. Let's not be weak-minded. Let's be keepers. Let's be guardians of the galaxy. That's what we are, right? Let's be those people. I'm telling you, the superheroes in Warren County, they're sitting in this building. They're sitting right here. God's called you. And I know you don't think you have it, but you're going to go to the Lord in prayer and realize, my gosh, it's you. His hand's on your life. He's called you to do this. Let's get after it. Let's be that church. I got something I want to share with you next week on this. That's like going to be, it's super what God has done inside of me just in the last, probably 6 months now in the direction our church is headed. That's coming next Sunday. So, well, let's pray. Let's get out of here. Jesus, thanks for your word. Lord, thanks for the book of Nehemiah. Thanks for speaking to my heart, my dry heart, Lord, that just needs some oil. Lord, thank you for it. Thank you for these words. Lord, I'm so thankful for the Maple City Baptist Church. We got great people in this building today. And Lord, I pray these people leave knowing they're great. You want them to be great, just like you said to Abraham. But you're the great one that's working inside of us. So God, I just pray that we would go put the proper boundaries in our life. May we be bold to kick things out that needs out. I pray, Lord, that out of this room would be leaders that would rise up. Prayer warriors, that we would be a praying people. Unify us, make a team, Lord, a team sold under the same mission in this room. And Lord, may we never run from opposition, knowing that when we do a great work, it's worthy of opposition. And so we're just going to have to face it. Help us to stand. Lord, a lot of people in this room have been hurt. They've been beat up. I pray today they take a big breath of fresh air, a big breath of oxygen from your word, and all of a sudden they're fired up. They're back in. God, if there's any repentance that needs to take place in the room today, I pray it takes place. Pray people would confess sin, get right where they need to. So, Lord, it's been good to be in church today. Lord, this is your house today because your people are here. So we set this up as a priority. So thank you. We love you. We praise your holy name. Amen.